your way over to the book of Micah. Micah. So if you go from Matthew, go left a few books, right after the book of Jonah. We'll be moving our way through the book of Micah. We'll spend the next 7 or 8 weeks or so here. So this week I spent some time on YouTube, which is a scary thing sometimes, especially when you roll up on a group of people that are on YouTube that own exotic animals. Okay, they've got these documentaries. You get there how you get there. Look, we all know about YouTube rabbit holes, but there's these folks that own snakes and alligators and lions and monkeys, and they're just kind of different folks. And I came across this guy that owned a tiger on the YouTube channel. The tiger's in his house. It's there. It's like a full-grown beast just hanging out on the couch. I mean, this guy, he's not really treating it like a tiger. He's kind of snuggling it. He's grabbing it by its face and grabbing it and playing with it and feeding it from a bowl. And my thought is, that ain't a tiger. That's just a big old kitty cat. Because tigers, fundamentally, they're predators. They're killers, stalkers. They're hunters. They're found in the jungle somewhere with blood dripping down their neck. That's a tiger. These things that they've domesticated, this thing that they're pointing to, is no longer a tiger. And I say that, I mention that, because in our culture, I think that we've seen an attempt to domesticate our God. We've seen an attempt in our culture to domesticate God and how we think about Him and how we talk about Him and how we preach sermons about Him and how we pray to Him. We call Him things like the big man upstairs. We say stuff like, me and Jesus, we got an understanding. Me and Jesus, we got it all worked out. And we say stuff like, well, I know the relationship that I have with God. And we say stuff like, this is just how I worship. And I fear that we have at least drinking the culture's, we breathed in the culture's air, and we must, I would argue here, brothers and sisters, we must take God at His word. We must take God at His word and how He defines Himself. How does God reveal God? Because if not, we are putting ourselves in a very dangerous place to be. I would argue this morning, we're going to see from the book of Micah in chapter 1. Here we are in Micah chapter 1. I'll read it. We'll pray. We'll begin to make our way back through the text. Micah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, you peoples, all of you. Pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from His holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of His place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains will melt under Him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down from a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards, and I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire, and all her idols I will lay waste. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. For this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable, and it has come to Judah. It has reached the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all in Beth Le'Aphrath. Roll yourselves in the dust. Pass on your way, inhabitants of Shephir, in nakedness and shame. The inhabitants of Zanan, do not come out. The lamentation of Beth Azel shall take away from you its standing place. For the inhabitants of Marath wait patiently for good, because disaster has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Harness the steeds, the chariots, inhabitants of Lachish. It was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for in you were found the transgressions of Israel. Therefore you shall give parting gifts to Moresheth-Gath. The houses of Achish shall be a deceitful thing to the kings of Israel. I will again bring a conqueror to you, inhabitants of Mereshah. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Make yourselves bald and cut off your hair for the children of your delight. Make yourselves as bald as the eagle, for they shall go from you into exile. Pray with me. O Lord, I pray that we would see you for who you are and see you for who you define yourself to be, that we would not make a version of you an idol in our own minds. Help us do this, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So here we are in the book of Micah, and before you start to wonder why we're in the book of Micah, a couple of things I do just want to kind of clarify before we begin to make our way back through it. Some prerequisites, if you will, to the book of Micah. Number one, it's different. It's different from the book of Matthew. Okay? It's a different genre. It's not only different, a different text, but it's a different genre. You see, it's not a gospel account at all. The book of Matthew is a gospel account pointing you to the glory of Christ as the Son of God, the mighty Messiah, that is to save these people from their sins. The book of Micah is very different. While it is the Word of God, it is very different. It's a different genre, if you will. It's an Old Testament prophecy. And many, as we'll see, are oracles, or they're spoken, they're proclamations of judgment. Proclamations of judgment, and we're going to see on who and why, but understand that the original author did not write it down, he spoke it. So it's meant to be heard. Micah is the prophet that we're talking about here. He receives all of this from a vision of the Lord, the word of the Lord that he speaks to the people, and they're oracles of judgment. Things are not going to go well for you, people that hear this word. While many of them are oracles of judgment, we do have oracles of hope, oracles of salvation that we will see. So hang on tight. And then the next thing that I would just mention to you, that it is God's word. And in fact, is a large reason why I wanted to look at the book of Micah, because a book that's oftentimes neglected and not read through and not studied really deeply, at least not in the pulpit, it is God's word. And whenever Paul writes to Timothy that all Scripture is God-breathed, it's breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for correction, for rebuke, he's not talking about the New Testament. He's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about a book like the book of Micah. So here we are in the book of Micah. Those are just a couple of prerequisites to kind of put in your pocket. We begin in verse 1. I argued that it is God's word, and in verse 1, we get that clarification. Verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. This is the only section in which you get any sort of narration, if you will. The rest of the book is going to be all proclamation, all oracles, either of judgment or of hope or of salvation. But this is the only explanation that you get in the book of Micah. And all Micah says is, this is the word of God. This is the word of God that came to me, Micah of Moresheth. Micah, the word means, the name means who is like God. Moresheth is nestled here in the southwest of Judah. He lives in Judah. He operates in Judah. We don't know much about Micah. We hear from him a little bit in the book of Jeremiah. But Micah of Moresheth, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, who are kings of Judah, the southern kingdom. If you'll remember, Israel split up into two really separate countries at this time and at this place, just before the year 700 BC, right around that time. So we see this, the northern kingdom is called Israel. Their capital, Samaria. The southern kingdom is called Judah. Their capital is Jerusalem. So here we go. Over the course of, 35 years, understand that the book of Micah is given. The book of Micah is proclaimed over the course of 35 years. So we're going to move through this in just 7 weeks. But the book of Micah was put together over the course of time of 35 years. And they're proclamations, mostly, of judgment. Be warned. And it's concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. This is unique in the fact that Micah addresses everybody. He addresses all of Israel, all of who are supposed to be God's people, all of Samaria, all of Jerusalem. So what does he say? We'll begin here in verse 2. Hear, you peoples, all of you. Pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. First and foremost, listen up. Hear. Hear, you peoples. Who? All of you. It is man that God is speaking against. Make no mistake. It is man that God has something to say. He doubles down. Pay attention, O earth. Man, O earth. Not just Samaria and Jerusalem, but Micah makes it very clear. You peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth. All people everywhere, pay attention. So I would argue to you this morning, pay attention. Pay attention and see what the word of the Lord says, O earth and all that is in it. And let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. With what great trembling we ought to say those words. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. I would just argue, in verse 2, it sticks out to me that God, the God, Yahweh, the Lord God, will not be domesticated, brothers and sisters. God will not be domesticated. He has authority. He has holiness. The Lord from his holy temple. He has authority to speak to and witness against every soul has ever treaded the earth. And he has something to say. He has something very clear to say. He has even something against you peoples, us, all of you, O earth and all that is in it. He is a witness against us. He's a witness against these people. He's speaking through Micah to these people because, behold, you better listen up. God has something to say. And behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the one with authority, is coming out of his place. He's coming out for battle, if you will. He's dressed for action. He's dressed for battle. And he's coming down. And he will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. Our God not only has something to say to Samaria, to Jerusalem, to all the earth, to all the people, but he's actually going to do something about it. He's coming down. He's coming down to tread upon the high places of the earth. Our God, the God, described in the Bible, will not be domesticated. This God is coming down for action. He's coming down to do something. He's coming down to tread upon the high places of the earth. And under him, verse 4, and the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down from a steep place. Our God defines himself as a God that will not be domesticated. Creation disintegrates under his feet. God is much bigger than you think he is. God defines himself as the creator. He has authority and dominion over all things. The mountains, the largest mountain in all the earth, Mount Everest, it will melt under him as he comes down. The valleys will split open and melt like wax before the fire. With a single touch, our God, the God of the Bible, is much bigger than you think he is. And I would argue this morning that God will not be domesticated. That God obviously has this component and proponent about him that is obviously wrathful. He obviously is bothered and offended by something man has done. The Lord God is a witness against you, O earth. So God is obviously offended and he's bothered by some sort of something that man has done. So we might ask this morning, why is God doing this? In this book, in the book of Micah, why is God so wrathful? Why is God so upset in verses 2, 3, and 4? Why is he talking about coming out of the holy places of heaven and melting the mountains under him? Why is he so upset? Certainly, you would say, it is on behalf of the nations, right? It's not because of God's people. It's certainly on behalf of the nations. Certainly is because there are evil people that don't recognize God at all, right? There are evil people that are out there that just don't recognize God as God at all. Like, not even that they don't define him as the God that he defines himself, but they don't think that he's a God at all. He doesn't exist. Certainly on behalf of all those pagans, right? Certainly God is upset about all those pagans, right? Certainly it is because of the people sacrificing their children to make it rain, right? These are the people that God is mad at, right? Certainly it is because of all these evil people engaging in, fertility rituals, right? God is probably putting his wrath on display because of those people who worship rocks and wood carvings, right? God's mad at those people, right? Not at his people, not at his people, at those people, right? That's probably why God is offended, right? Wrong. Wrong. Look with me at verse 5. All this is for the transgression of Jacob, for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? God is upset. God has something against man because of the sins of his people. Because of the sins of his people. Because they think in their minds that they can put God in their pocket. Because they think that they can somehow domesticate God. They think that somehow they can worship God and then do all the other stuff too. We are God's people, they declare. We are children of Abraham, they declare, and yet they serve two masters. They serve two masters. All this for the transgression or the sin of Jacob, for the sins of the house of Israel. And what is the transgression of Jacob? What is the sin of Jacob? We would ask. Is it not Samaria, which is the capital city of Israel? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem, which is the capital of Judah? So, because all of this is going on for the transgression, for the sin of God's people, verse 6, he responds, Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards, and I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. I will make Samaria a heap in the open country. God Almighty says he himself will destroy Samaria. He will make it merely a place of agriculture, a place where nobody lives but only goes there to plant vineyards. And he says that he will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. He will utterly humiliate Samaria. He will utterly humiliate these people that think that they can domesticate God, that they think that they can put God in their box and form God in their own fashion and worship him however they want to worship him and then go serve something else and some idols. And God says, I will destroy you. What is she doing? What is the sin that Samaria commits? What is the sin that Israel commits? Verse 7, we see. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire. And all her idols I will lay waste. From the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute she shall return. God will not be domesticated. God will not be domesticated. You will not worship God however so you choose. You will not be able to have your carved images and your wages that you live for and your idols. Because this is idolatry. God says that he is coming out against Samaria and against Jerusalem because of the idolatry in which they commit. Idolatry. They worship God how they please. In this day, they worship idols. They worship actual little idols that they've made out of wood and out of metal. We read it in Isaiah 10. They actually make little idols, and for that, God is displeased. Because understand what it is. Understand what the principle of that is. It's not just that you think that this little wooden statue is cool. You're praying to it, and you're thanking it for your sustenance. You're thanking it and worshiping it. And not only that, but all her wages shall be burned with fire. Verse 7, in Samaria, it's not only carved images and idols, it's anything that distracts her from God. And they think that they can be made right still with God. They can be in covenant relationship with them while also their heart posture is towards something else. God will not be domesticated, brothers and sisters. You will not worship God with your mouth and worship something else with your heart. God despises that. I would have you see here in Micah chapter 1. And let's talk about us. Let's talk about us as 21st century Americans. Because we don't typically have little idols that we pray to and overtly worship. I would argue that we idolize ourselves. That we put ourselves in the driver's seat. And we thank ourselves for all that we've done. We think that everything is about us. We think that everything, especially in regards to the Lord, we think that if it ain't what we want, we don't like it. And we idolize ourselves too many times. We make this religion too customized, and we make God too customized. But the fact of the matter is, God reveals Himself, and He reveals how He will be worshipped. And if you do not worship Him the way that He reveals that He will be worshipped, He will crush you. And we see that really clearly. And I want us to think about that. I want us to have this in our mind. Verse 8. For this, Micah says, I will lament and wail. For this idolatry, I will lament and wail because people have tried to domesticate God. I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches. I will lament and wail. I will make lamentation and mourning like wild animals, Micah says. Running around from city to city, urging people to turn and repent. You might ask, why so extreme? Why? What is going on? Because of verse 9, because her wound is incurable. Her wound is incurable, says the Lord. The wound of idolatry is incurable. It is like an infectious disease that is sure to kill any hope of salvation. Her wound is incurable. Once we domesticate God, our faith is futile, brothers and sisters. It's all for nothing. Once we come to the table with this idea of what God is and what He ain't and what we're going to allow Him to do and be and act in and what we're going to keep Him at arm's length with, Micah says that that's incurable because you're worshiping an idol. We must know who God is. We must know, brothers and sisters, who God is. And I would just point you this morning that God is so much bigger than you think He is. I don't know how big you think He is, and I hope that you think He's real big because He's real big, but He's bigger than that. Our God is so big, and we must think of our God rightly. We must think of God for who He is, who He's revealed Himself to be. So who has He revealed Himself to be? First and foremost, Creator. He is the one in which all authority belongs to, even as we see in verses 2, 3, and 4. All authority belongs to this God. All authority belongs to God, and not only that, but He's righteous. He is the standard Himself of goodness. So how are you going to come to the table and tell the Lord who is righteous and who is holy and who is set apart what you are and are not going to do? We must come to the Lord to see who He is, who He's revealed Himself to be. He's also revealed Himself to be the God who is gracious and merciful. And as we behold the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, we cannot help but see the sinfulness of man. The unlike godness of man. We are not like God in any sense or imagination. And because of that, despite that even, God says that he's gracious and he's merciful. And he desires to pardon iniquity. He desires in his character, in his being, to forgive. But contrary to his character, he will not ignore sin. He will not ignore idolatry. He will not sweep your idolatry under the rug. He will not cater to what you want him to do. And he must punish the guilty. He must punish the guilty. We all, brothers and sisters, are idolaters in our own flesh. I want you to know that. And God, because he is rich in mercy and desires to forgive, has made a way for forgiveness to be achieved. I pray that we would see that. We would see the bigness of God and the smallness of man here this morning. And we would know that we deserve actual punishment from the God of the universe. And he has condescended. He has stooped so low as to send his son to live and to die and to buy back a people who look upon Christ and say, "That's my righteousness." Who look upon Christ and say, "I've got no hope because I'm just a sinner. I need God to act on my behalf. The God-man has done it for me." And we must trust in the all-sufficient sacrifice and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, who is Almighty God and fully man. This is where we are. This is where our heart posture is. We're patiently awaiting judgment, and we need the Lord to act on our behalf. And we need, even this morning, to think, what do I think about God? How big do I think God is? And all of us need to think well of God. And all of us, there's room in all of us for repentance, to trust in Christ, to be our righteousness. I do want to just say this morning that I really am encouraged by so many of you who have just sought after the Lord, who have just sought after to understand who God is and who God defines himself to be. There are 8 or 10 people that I thought of this week that are growing exponentially, growing in their private reading, growing in their understanding of who God is. They're growing in the Word. They're growing in their knowledge of God. And this is important. We ought to know who God is. I want to warn you, it's not enough to just know who God is in your mind and to not know who God is in your heart. But if we only know who God is in our heart and not in our mind, it'll take us to very dangerous places. And I commend you. I encourage you. I thank you for seeking after the Lord for who he describes himself to be, for not making excuses for your sin, for not making excuses for your presuppositions, for not making excuses for, "Well, I like doing it this way, so it must be right." But coming to the Word and coming to the Lord God Almighty to be changed, not to look where you can change him and domesticate him and put him in your pocket. Because he don't swing like that, brothers and sisters. You're fooling yourself if you think that you're doing that. And this wound, verse 9, is incurable. Idolatry is incurable because it takes salvation and it throws it away because there's no chance, because you don't know who God is. You don't know the God in whom you stand condemned before. So how can you trust in Christ? Because you don't know you have a problem. Verse 9, her wound is incurable and it has come to Judah. It has reached to the gate of my people to Jerusalem. I pray that you'd hear or even feel how Micah would have hated to say that. How hard that would have been for Micah to utter. And do we utter that? I would argue that we could. We could argue that a wrong image of God, a wrong understanding of God has corrupted our people. And I would point you to the fact that it is your responsibility as a Christian who carries the gospel to go and to tell these people, you do not know the Lord. God is not some domesticated God that can be fit in your pocket, that can you can take wherever you want to take, and you can just kind of fashion this thing however you want to fashion it. God is to be worshipped as He reveals Himself. And He shows us really plainly in verses 10 through 15 that there is punishment coming for the domestication of God. There is punishment coming. Hear these words as a warning. And I would argue that we ought likewise to hear these words as a warning, what it looks like, what earns us a false view of God. Verse 10, tell it not in Gath, weep not in all, weep not at all. In Beth Ephrath, that's a hard word to say, I'm sorry, roll yourselves in the dust. Roll yourselves in the dust. Get ready for mourning and lamentation. And understand that it's very matter of fact that God is saying these things. It's not a, it might happen, it might not, you better repent, but I hope you do, and if you don't, this is going to, it's happening. Tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all. Pass on your way, inhabitants of Shephir, in nakedness and shame. Very matter of factly. The inhabitants of Zanan do not come out. The lamentation of Beth Azel shall take away from you its standing place. This has been decided. Because of your idolatry, this will happen. For the inhabitants of Marath, wait anxiously for good, because disaster has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. It's on its way. It's coming. You can bet your bottom dollar. Harness the steeds to the chariots, inhabitants of Lachish. It was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for in you were found the transgressions of Israel. Therefore, you shall give parting gifts to Moresheth Gath. The houses of Ashbid shall be a deceitful thing to the kings of Israel. Verse 15, God says, I will again bring a conqueror to you, inhabitants of Marshah. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Judgment is on the way. Judgment is on the way for you people that think that you can domesticate God. In verse 16, here's how you ought to respond. Make yourselves bald and cut off your hair for the children of your delight. Make yourselves bald and cut off your hair. Begin mourning and weeping for the children of your delight, Jerusalem. Make yourselves as bald as the eagle, for they shall go from you into exile. You will be taken away. You will be made prisoners. Your streets will be laid desolate. You will be ruined. You'll be ruined for wrong worship and wrong practice. Bad doctrine and bad practice are very important. Even here in Micah, the book of Micah, before we even get to see the beauty of the Savior in the book of Matthew, we see that bad doctrine about God and bad practice about how we worship or bad news, brothers and sisters. And so, we as people who are New Testament Christians, we ought to come to this text and think, what does my doctrine look like? What does my practice look like? And if it's not centered upon Christ and His all-sufficient sacrifice on your behalf, we're in a bad place. We're in a bad place. And does it idolize God as some little mini-God that you've fashioned? That kind of sounds like Him and seems like Him, but really and truly has none of the power that He does? Or do we worship God for the God that He is? For the God that He reveals Himself to be? I would argue that faithfulness to God, faithfulness to this God as He's revealed, is clearly outlined in the Scriptures. We must trust in Christ. We must know that in and of ourselves we have a problem. And we desperately need the God of the universe to act on our behalf. And He does that only in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we must know that it's never in our own strength. It's never in our own strength that we could possibly be made right, because we stand as puny little beings under the Almighty Creator. And He demands right worship of Him. I would pray this morning that you would search your own heart and ask yourself, what do I think about God? Pray with me. O Lord, You are so big. You are so mighty. And even as we think about You, I pray that we would tremble. That our lips would quiver at the mention of Your name. That we would not try to fit You in any box or come to You with any presuppositions, but we would come to You with expectation that we will be changed. Because we need to be, Father. We need to be changed and conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need Your help. We need Your direction, Your Spirit, that He would teach us how to do this. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.